Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. Begin reading here in a moment in verse 1. We'll read responsively tonight and read through much of this story, which is no doubt a familiar story here in 1 Kings 21. As you know, on Sunday evenings, been working our way through the kings of the divided kingdom. And we've been kind of going down one, the northern side, and then back to Jude and so forth. And we're here in the northern kingdom here in King Ahab. So let's stand together. Let's read this very familiar story and ask God to really help us tonight.
Amen.
As we think about what Ahab did.
Right.
1 Kings 21, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders, and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out, and stone him, that he may die. The men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. Now shall speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord,
Amen.
In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make him house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominable in following idols, according to all the things that the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We're going to stop there. Now, I understand in the next three verses, Ahab does repent and God delays his judgment. But nonetheless, Ahab did an evil, evil deed.
Amen.
Here with Naboth. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness.
Thank you.
And Lord, it's just a joy to be here tonight and to read these powerful stories in your word.
Amen.
And Lord, as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach tonight, please give me clarity of mind and words and thoughts. I pray your word would go out with power and clarity this evening. Teach us things, Lord, that would help us. Lord, I know that this is somewhat of a warning message tonight, and I pray that we would receive it. I pray if someone's here tonight that is not saved, that they would get saved tonight, trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for those of us that do know you, that we would learn the lessons that we can see obviously found in your word, and this story in particular, this evening. So bless now this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing and reading. Now tonight we are going to continue to look at the life of King Ahab. King Ahab was the northern kingdom's seventh king since the kingdom split in 975 B.C. We're dealing with this in Sunday school on Sunday nights as well. This split that occurred after the death of Solomon in 975. And thus we have two, Israel was two kingdoms, of course, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And they functioned that way for 253 years. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel, of course, began with their first king, King Jeroboam, who reigned for 22 years. Then Nadab, 2 years. Baasha, who was actually mentioned here in our text, 24 years. Elah for 2 years. Zimri for 7 days. Omri for 12 years. And then King Ahab, who would reign for 22 years. When Ahab took the throne in the northern kingdom of Israel, in the southern kingdom of Judah, there was King Asa, Judah's third king. So Ahab is number 7 in the north, and Judah has only gone through 3. Of course, there was Rehoboam, who reigned for 17 years, Abijam, his son, for 3 years, and then Asa for 41 years. So you have Ahab in the north and Asa in the south. And again, up to this point, Ahab has said, as I've been mentioning throughout this series and throughout the life of Ahab, really the last few messages, he is said to have been the worst king of all the previous kings in the northern kingdom. Imagine that. The worst. We read in 1 Kings 16:30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Imagine what they did, those that were before him. Jeroboam with the two calves and the idolatry that was set up, the murders that took place, and all of that. And here Ahab is said to be the worst up to this point. Chapter 16 and verse 33 repeats that in a different way. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Imagine that. He provoked God.
Right.
We call that in our house poking the bear. That's what he was doing. Now tonight we are looking at what I believe to be the most well-known story in the life of King Ahab. It is the biblical account of Naboth's vineyard. Naboth's vineyard. Now, commentator Chris Knapp, I like his book on the kings of Israel, he writes the following about this event, this Naboth's vineyard and Ahab. He says, quote, Ahab's coveting of Naboth's vineyard and the false accusation and murder of that righteous man form one of the most painful and soul-stirring chapters in human history, whether secular or inspired. And that's true. I mean, we have to admit, if you were paying attention tonight as we read through it, and I believe you were, we have to admit that what Ahab did, I know Jezebel was a part of it as well, but he was behind the thing. What he did to Naboth was one of the lowest, most despicable, most wicked, heartless deeds that a human being could do to another.
Amen.
We just read of it a moment ago.
Right.
The only thing that ranks lower than this, humanly speaking, well, what was done was to our holy, sinless, blameless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When they took the sinless Lamb of God and they mocked Him and they beat Him and they spat upon Him and cried out, crucify Him, and then nailed Him to the cross of Calvary and watched Him die. Nothing could be lower than that.
Right.
I know what you're saying, and I agree with you. I'm glad he did die, and that was God's plan. I get that. But from the human perspective,
Amen.
That was the lowest thing that ever happened
Amen.
In the entire universe. Nothing gets lower than that. But what Ahab did here was pretty low. I mean, it was pretty bad. Here is this man, Naboth. He wasn't bothering anybody. He didn't do anything wrong. He was minding his own business. He was even trying, in our text, to do the right thing. Yet he was brutally and unjustly murdered. Now, there have been many, many sermons about this event. You've heard them, and I have as well. One of the most famous ones, of course, is the sermon by R.G. Lee, right? Payday Someday. He preached about this very event and how there is a payday someday, that Ahab was not getting away with it, that God was going to deal with it, although at the time he thought he was not. Payday was coming someday. That's a good sermon, by the way. You ought to listen to it. I've heard titles about this story, like Don't Sell Your Vineyard. That's a good one, too. Or Jezebel's False Witnesses. That was a good one, too. Sowing and Reaping. All of that is all found in this passage. And we could look at this story from several different perspectives. We could look at it from Naboth's perspective. What was it like to be this man who just happened to have a field right by his palace, Ahab's palace? And he loved the field. It was his inheritance. It was rightfully his. And what was done to him, yet he stood up for what was right to the death he did. Boy, we could preach a good sermon on that. Somebody could. Maybe I could. But I'm sure somebody could. We could preach something or look at the story from Jezebel's perspective. Oh, I laughed when we were reading it inside. I wanted to laugh when Ahab pouts. We'll get to that here in a moment. And she says, oh, don't worry about it, honey. I'll take care of this for you. I got this taken care of. I want to laugh at that, how that whole thing was. But then I'm saddened by what she did and her deceptive, evil plan. We could look at what she did. That could be a good sermon, too.
Right.
But tonight we're going to look at it from maybe a little different way, from Ahab's perspective. What are some of the things, as we look at this from, put yourself for a moment in Ahab's shoes. Let's focus on him and the spiritual condition that he was in. And what was going on in this man? It was a part of the nation of Israel, God's people. What in the world was going on in his heart? And what could we learn about this man? What he did and why he did it. I think the answer is in our text.
Amen.
Now, in our text, as I was reading through this and asking the Lord to kind of show me what would be the direction He'd want me to go. There was a phrase that popped out to me that the prophet Elijah uses in two different times. It appears in two different verses. Of course, we know the story that God sends Elijah, the Tishbite, in verse 17 to Ahab after what he did. And I believe what Elijah says gives us some insight to why Ahab did what he did. Let's see if you can't see what I'm trying to say here. Notice in verse 20, right in the middle of the verse, well, let's just go ahead and read the whole thing. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, here's Elijah speaking, "I have found thee," here it is, "because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." He sold himself. That's an interesting phrase. Didn't stop there. Look down, if you would, at verse 25. "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, with whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." I want us I'm going to get to that at the end here. I'm going to lay a foundation here for a little bit. But I want to preach on that thought. So I got this title for the message tonight, Ahab, a man who sold himself. But perhaps we could maybe make it a little more personal in the title and ask this, am I selling myself?
Amen.
Or perhaps even a little more piercing, who owns you?
Good. Amen.
Who owns you?
Right.
If you're here tonight and you're saved, you've been bought.
Praise the Lord.
Can I say that again?
Hallelujah.
You have been bought.
Amen.
You have been bought with a price. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus, we say, the Amen. Precious blood of Christ.
Praise the Lord.
I remember Paul said to the Corinthians, you know the verse, they must have forgotten this.
Right.
Because he says, what? I like that. What? In other words, hello, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You and I are, therefore, because we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He owns you. You're saved here tonight. By the way, that's not a bad thing.
Right. Amen.
It's a good thing. 1 Corinthians 7:22, "For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Why? Because Christ owns us.
Hallelujah.
That's why. Ephesians 1:13 puts it this way, a little bit different in the phraseology, but same principle. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." That's you. That's me. The word redeemed. We sing it, redeemed how I love to proclaim. You know what that means? Bought back. We got away from the Lord. Hey, He bought us back with His blood. Amen. So every saved person belongs to Jesus Christ. We are not our own. He owns us. We have been sold. I really like when we sing Victory in Jesus. I just like that. You may not. Well, too bad. He sought me and bought me, sold, right? I love to say that. Because that's what we're saying. I've been bought. I am sold. I am His. But here in our text, we read that Ahab sold himself.
Right.
In other words, he chose a different direction.
Right.
He sold himself, according to our text, to work wickedness, to work evil. And I want to ask us tonight, who owns us?
Right. Amen.
Who owns you?
Good.
Christ? Or have you sold yourself? I want us to look at this story, and I want us to see how powerful a thing sin is tonight.
Amen.
And when we turn that direction, what we're literally doing is we're selling ourselves.
Right. Right.
That's what we're doing. We're selling ourselves. Let's consider number one, the desire of Ahab to sin. Well, we all have that desire. I get it. But he was bent on it. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice how this chapter begins. And it came to pass, what are those next three words? Say it with me. After, we're not doing well in this. The next three words. And it came to pass after these things. What things? After what things? After what just happened?
Right.
What happened? That whole thing with Ben-Hadad.
Right.
You remember what happened. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, wanted to invade Israel.
Right.
He set his sights on them. He showed up one day with his army. He had conquered other places. He was trying to expand his kingdom. He had his sights on the northern kingdom of Israel. He brings his army there. He besieges the city, the capital city of Samaria in the north. He camps out there, sends his servants in to Ahab, and he says to them, hey, you give me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children, or you are going to die. And Ahab said, like the man he was, all right. Okay. They came back to Ben-Hadad and said, he said, okay. We said, well, if it's that easy, let's go for more. And so he did. He sent them back, his servants. And he said, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. I got a better plan. We're not only going to take your wives and your children and your silver and your gold. I'm going to send all of my servants throughout your entire city. They are going to plummet your house, everybody's house, your servant's house, and whatever they want, they are going to take. And Ahab said, well, I don't know about that. So he went back to his men. He said, this is what he wants to do. And they said, no, 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 we're not doing that. And so Ahab goes back and says, no. We're not going to do that. Then they get into a verbal war one with another. Ben-Hadad threatening him. Ahab saying no. And the fight was on. And in verse 13 of chapter 20, look back there. God sends prophet number one to Ahab and tells him, listen, God is going to deliver the Syrians into your hands. If you would simply lead the fight, God will deliver them. And so Ahab did, and they did. They win the battle against the Syrians. But it wasn't over yet. In verse 22 of chapter 20, after the battle, God sends prophet number two and says to Ahab, it's not over yet. They're coming back. They're going to fight again. And so the next year, Ben-Hadad gathers his army together and they fight again. Notice what it looked like in verse 27. Of chapter 20, we are told that when this second battle took place, that the Israelites looked like two little flocks of kids and the Syrians filled the country. And so what does God do? Here comes another man of God, prophet number three, preacher number three, who tells Ahab, God is going to take care of you again, not because of you, Ahab, but because of him. And in that next battle, that next year, Ahab and the Israelites, they fight and I think it's verse 29, in one day 100,000 Syrians were killed and 27,000 were killed by a wall falling on them miraculously. But Ben-Hadad escapes.
Right.
He gets away. And he wants to live, and so he sends messengers to Ahab, and they plead for his life. But instead of killing Ben-Hadad like he was supposed to do, Ahab agreed to spare him. He even called him his brother. Hey, my brother. And entered into a covenant with him. He did not do what God commanded him to do. So what does God do? Prophet number four. In chapter 20 and verse 43, this prophet comes to him and proclaims to Ahab, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand, a man whom I am appointed to utter destruction. Therefore, thy life shall go for his life and thy people for his people. In other words, he's saying, this prophet to Ahab, because you disobey God, your life is over. You are going to die. God is going to judge you. He's going to take you out of this world because of your disobedience to him.
Amen.
Notice how the chapter ends in verse 43. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. And it was after these things that Ahab did what he did to Naboth.
Right.
And I'm puzzled by that. I am, but I'm not. I don't know about you, but I would have thought, or I would think, that if I knew I was in trouble with God, if I knew he was not pleased with me, and I knew somehow, I know we don't know this, but if I knew like he did, that my life was about to be over, that in a short time I would be meeting God face to face, that the judgment seat of Christ was just around the corner. I don't know about you, I think we would all agree, I would do my very best to make sure I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. How many agree with that?
Amen.
Absolutely.
Right.
I mean, I'd make sure I was faithful. I wouldn't miss a church service while you're the preacher, but I wouldn't miss a thing. I'd be up here with one lung preaching if I had to, you know?
Amen.
I wouldn't. I'd be handing out tracts to everybody I'd see. I'd be making sure I was reading my Bible and praying and talking to God every day, making sure I had no unconfessed sin. And not to be saved. This meeting's coming. That I have no unresolved conflicts with people and all of that, so that when I met the Lord, I wouldn't be ashamed.
Amen.
But Ahab did the opposite. Why? Here's why I think. I think he did it because he was caught up in the very powerful force of sin.
Right.
That's what I think.
Amen.
He was.
Good.
Isn't that what we often see, and I shouldn't say often, sometimes see, in rebellious young people? Here's what I mean by that. They grow up in a Christian home, go to Christian school, go to church every time the doors are open, have the Sunday school pins and the ribbons, the awards.
Amen.
Have the Christian school ribbons and awards.
Right.
Memorize the verses.
Right.
Been to camp. And know the Word of God. They know what the Bible says, that they are going to meet God one day.
Amen.
But then somewhere along the line, they get this idea that they can dabble in sin a little bit, and it won't affect them. That they can, you know, do their own thing.
God help them.
And they'll be okay. And what they think that they can control, dabble in, and return unscathed, ends up controlling them.
Lord have mercy.
That's what happens.
Right.
And they end up engaging in behavior that even lost people don't engage in. Doing things that they themselves never would have imagined they ever would have done.
Amen. That's right.
Because they were playing around with sin. And you see them, the ones that perhaps once sat in your seat or sat by you or somewhere, and you see them posting things on social media, flaunting the bars they are frequenting. Flaunting their body piercings and their tattoos and their sensual dress and their sexual promiscuity. And we look and we wonder, what happened to them?
Right. Amen.
What happened? Sin.
Right.
And that could be us.
Amen. That's right.
For not careful.
Right.
You see, we've all heard the phrase. It's been sung in songs. We've heard it over and over for years, for decades maybe. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's true. And I understand we all have a free will, but I'm trying to say here this evening this, that sin is a powerful force that you don't want to mess with.
Amen.
And I don't want to mess with.
That's right. Amen.
It's powerful.
Amen.
James puts it this way in James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Watch this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Get it? Drawn away with his, of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, what does it do? It bringeth forth death. That's how powerful it is.
Amen.
It's a powerful thing. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. Watch this. But I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, you know, I'm saved. I could do anything I want and go to heaven. But that's not what God wants.
Amen.
And I am not going to let something overpower me. I am not going to fall into the power of something and sell myself, if you don't mind me putting it that way, to wickedness. I understand that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and God can forgive anyone and restore anyone. I get that. But my point here is this. Why did he, after those things, look what he did? Because he was caught up in the grips of sin. And the very best thing for you and I to do is stay as far away from it as we can. Don't mess with it.
Amen.
Don't choose to mess with it.
Right.
Don't make a bad decision. Well, you know, it's just a sip of beer. You know, never knew what it tasted like. And, well, it's a big deal. And, you know, I'm out with some friends. Nobody's going to find out. And, you know, I can stop whenever I want. It's just a puff of marijuana. That's all. Just trying one little joint. You know, I don't know what they call it anymore. That's what they call it when we were. Well, just a puff of that. And I can handle it. You think? You think? We have seen in this church young people buried because of addictions and sin that have caught their bodies and themselves into the grips of the devil. We've seen that. And you think you're better than them, and I think I'm better than them, and I can toy around with this stuff. We can't.
Amen. Right.
We can't. They say no Joel Osteen tonight, amen? We can't. We can't. We cannot mess with sin.
Amen.
So we see Ahab and his desire. He said, can I ask you something? You playing around with something tonight? Well, preacher, it's just a couple pictures on the internet. That's all, just for a moment, you know. I can click off whenever I want to. Then why don't you?
Right.
Because it's capturing you.
Right.
That's why.
Amen.
That's why. Be careful.
Amen.
The desires of Ahab, the sin. Then notice number two, back to our text. The description of Ahab's sin. So what's interesting? We know that. Why is he's caught up in it? He can't. He can stop himself. He doesn't want to stop himself. He doesn't choose to stop himself. He lets that power overcome it. And many people do that. But what I notice is as we look at Ahab and his life, I see some characteristics, if you will, in his life here of a person that is caught in the bonds of sin and may not even realize it, or should I say want to admit it. You say, what are they? I'm going to give you four of them. Ready? Some description of his sin. Here's the first one I find in verses 1 through 3. Here's what happens when we get caught up in sin. Watch this. We become selfish.
Right.
Look what he says in verse 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, notice the next two words. Give me.
Right.
Give me that vineyard. I want it. I have to have it. There it is. It's right by my palace. It's right adjacent to my property. Man, I want to go out there. I want to have that. That would look great as one of my gardens and walking out there and being mine. I want that. That's what sin does.
Right. Amen.
Ahab wanted what he wanted. He did not care. It was all about him. He did not care who owned the property. He didn't care what was right according to God's law. He didn't care what God said about the property. He didn't care, get this, who he hurt.
Right.
He didn't care. All he cared about was himself.
Right.
And that's a characteristic of a person that's caught up in sin. You see, the root of sin is being consumed with self. We could argue that it's pride. That's what pride is, being consumed with yourself. You see, when you are caught up in sin, when someone is caught up in sin, they don't care about God. They don't care about their family. They don't care about their friends. They don't care about their spouse. They don't care about their children. They don't care about their church. They don't care about their parents. They do not care who they hurt. Because it's all about them. They want to fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And they will do whatever they have to do to get what they want. That's a characteristic of sin right there. It's selfish. You know, I find it interesting that the same Ahab who spared the life of a wicked Gentile king and called him brother would now murder a true brother for the sake of having a bigger garden.
Right.
Why is that? Because it's all about him. That's what I want.
Right.
And that's what a person caught up in sin is like.
Amen.
You have someone in your home, a young person caught up in sin, it's all about them, baby. They don't care about their parents. They don't care about church. They don't care about God. They don't care about it. All they care about is themselves and getting what they want.
Right.
So we become selfish. And I saw a second characteristic in verse 4 of someone consumed with sin or caught up in sin. And that is this. We sulk. We become selfish. Then we sulk. You know the story. We just read it a moment ago. Ahab says, hey, I want that vineyard. That's what I want. And Naboth the Jezreelite, he says to him, he said, I'll just put it plain. No. You're not getting it. That's my father's. That's mine legally under the law. It's mine. And he refused. And so notice what Ahab does in verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my father's. I laugh. I always laugh. Every time I read this, I laugh. And he laid him down upon his bed. And he turned away his face and would not eat bread. Ahab, dinner time. I'm not hungry. Why?
Naboth wouldn't give me his vineyard.
Do you know that's what people that are caught up in sin do?
Right.
They sulk. They blame everyone else for their problems.
Right.
Nothing is ever their fault. You see, it's their parents' fault. Or it's their teacher's fault
Right. They
got a demerit.
Right.
The parents, they don't understand me. You see, they just don't get it. They're not with it. It's the pastor's fault. It's the boss's fault. You know, he doesn't treat me right at work and I had to quit or he fired me, but it's not my fault. Really? It's the policeman's fault that I got the ticket. It's the insurance company's fault that my car insurance ran out. It's their fault. They must have messed up in their paperwork or something. It's the credit card company's fault that my payment is late. It's the bank's fault that my account is overdrawn. It's not my fault. They always have an excuse.
Right. Amen.
Somebody's caught up. And by the way, many a soft parent or grandparent has enabled that kind of behavior.
Oh, baby, I'm sorry. That mean old insurance company dropped your insurance because you didn't pay the bill. Oh, mommy and daddy will take care of it. Stop already. Stop already.
Right.
They're caught up in sin.
Right.
They're not doing right. They're not living right.
Amen.
They have this, woe is me attitude. Yeah, the teachers don't like me. And the pastor don't like me. The choir director, he just don't like me. Well, you know, the assistants, they don't like me. That's the problem. You ever think the problem's you?
Yeah. Right.
They sulk. That's what Ahab did. I see a third thing. Not only do we become selfish and we sulk when we're caught up in sin, but we're also silent. So here he is sulking, and Jezebel, his wife, comes to him, and I won't read the whole thing, but Jezebel, she decides, of course, to get Naboth's vineyard for her husband, and she devises that evil, wicked plan. I mean, it's wicked. It's absolutely evil. She decides to falsely accuse this man to make it appear just his stoning. And she hires these men to accuse him, and they go through this monkey trial, if you will, and they have him stoned to death. And I want to say, where's Ahab in all this?
Right. Amen.
He's silent. Doesn't say a word. Nothing at all. Have you ever noticed that people that are caught up in sin are conspicuously silent? Can I say secretive as well?
Right.
They're conspicuously absent.
Right.
Missing. Secretive. Trying to fly under the radar. You know what I'm talking about, right? They don't tell you where they are. You never get a straight answer. Where were you? Well, I was doing something. Doing what? Well, just some stuff. Well, what? Just some stuff. Secretive. Silent.
Right.
Don't tell you where they're going, where they've been. They talk in riddles when you ask them a question. So when was your insurance due anyway? What was the due date? Well, I don't know. Well, did you get a letter or an email from the company? Well, I don't know. That's how they operate.
Right.
Secretive, silent, talking in riddles. They like their life to be a mystery. They miss church, but they don't want anybody to know about it.
Right.
They wouldn't be the kind of person that sits in a place and says amen so everybody gets noticed. They kind of want to kind of hide. You know, behind the head of the person in front of them. They try to be secretive. And if you want any information, you kind of have to buttonhole them. You know? But they don't like that. They don't like it. They're silent. That's the mark
right.
of someone who's caught up in sin.
Right.
They avoid people that are godly. They avoid authority. They try to hide. They don't want to answer questions. They slip in and slip out. That's a sign right there.
Amen.
Something's wrong in the heart. Don't hold me accountable. They don't want that. They're silent. Then I notice a fourth thing. We're enjoying this one almost as much as this morning. Amen.
Amen.
I see a fourth one. Is this. We also, not only we become selfish, we sulk and we're silent, but we develop a stony heart. So the whole thing goes down. It just goes down so evil and so sad. And in verse 13, he dies and they send that to Jezebel in verse 14. And they say, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he wept.
No.
He died. Oh, it's so sad. What happened? No? He was up. He goes down to the vineyard. And he takes possession of it. And you see him walking around with that face, looking at his new property.
knowing all along how he got it.
Right.
How in the world could somebody be so cold?
Right. Amen.
Because a person that's caught up in sin,
amen,
has a hard heart.
God help them.
It's hard.
Amen.
Oh, it's hard.
Right.
Just hard to things. He's not sad. He's not remorseful. He's not broken.
Right.
That's what happens.
Amen.
We don't care anymore when we're caught up in sin. We don't.
Right.
By the way, I'm not talking about necessarily some big, big, wicked, evil, running around town sin, promiscuous lifestyle necessarily. It could be something else. Let the Lord deal with you, whatever it is.
Amen.
But that's what happens when a person's caught up in sin. Their hearts are hard. They come to church, maybe, but they don't care about the preaching. They don't listen to the preaching. It just bounces right off their body, right off their heart. And they'll nod their head, maybe, but just stare and walk out of here as hard as they've come into this place.
Right.
That's what sin does. We lose our love for others.
Right. Amen.
We find fault in everybody and everything but ourselves.
Right.
We can see it in everybody else. We can't see it in ourselves. We lose our burden for the lost. We lose our zeal for God. We lose our zeal for His Word. We don't have that hunger for the Bible. It doesn't speak to us. We're not thirsty for the Bible. We don't want to serve Him. If we do, we just, you know, going through the motions. That's the product of somebody caught up in sin.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's the same with everyone, with all of us.
Right.
Maybe different degrees, maybe different ways that that's expressed, but that's what it is. We become selfish. We sulk. We're silent and secretive. We have this stony heart. And you know, the Lord warns us about this. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts."
Amen. Amen.
As in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You know what sin does? It makes our hearts callous.
Right.
Callous. I wear gloves when I do yard work. Yes, I do yard work. And I don't do it in a tie. Sometimes people, you know, I go to Lowe's because I'm doing work in my yard and I pass somebody right in there that's a church member and they just walk right by me. They don't recognize it, not in a tie. I wear gloves, you know why? Because if I don't, you know, my hands hurt. But when I was working in the factory through Bible college, I was doing boxes and stuff all the time. And I remember when I first started working there, my hands get cut like just about every night, little something, you know. But after months and months of that, I could almost grab a utility knife, as long as I didn't pull it real hard, grab it pretty good, wouldn't even do anything. Because my hands got calloused. That's a great illustration of what happens to our hearts.
Right.
When we're caught up in sin.
Amen.
When we're not dealing with our sin the way we should. Our hearts get like that hardness, that callous, and we're uncaring.
Right.
This is where Ahab was. And then thirdly, number three, first of all, the decision of Ahab, the description of Ahab's sin, or really the desire of Ahab, I said was the description. Now notice the declaration of Elijah. So what happens here? Well, I don't know. I think it's good. I know one of the preachers, Brother Davidson, was here talking about reading the Bible with imagination. I don't do that as much as I should, but when I do, I really like that. Can you see Ahab? The Naboth is dead. He walks down and he's walking through the vineyard. And God says to Elijah, I want you to go down there and talk to him. And he does. Look what we read. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel," excuse me, "which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? There's that blaming others, right? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. So summing it up, God sends Elijah to Ahab. And what does he do? He pronounces judgment upon him. But he tells to Ahab the source of his behavior. Why is he doing this? He sold himself. He sold himself.
Right.
What does that mean? Well, you've heard the phrase, don't sell yourself short. Not the same phrase, a little bit different. But you've heard that. But I kind of went to look it up and see what the words meant and all that sort of thing. And I came across something I thought that was very interesting. We are told that the phrase sell yourself comes from a fictional story. I know this is not theologically correct. I'm just telling you the story. So that's not the Bible. I get that, right? But I'm telling you what the story is. It was written by this Dr. Johann Faustus in 1587. This phrase sell yourself came from this story. It's a story about a young man who made a pact with the devil. He said he met the devil one night, and he agreed with the devil that if you would, for the next 24 years, give me everything I want in this world, at the end of the 24 years, you can have my soul. That was a fictional story. I know that doesn't happen.
Right.
That his life would end after 24 years and his soul would be the devil's. Evidently, go to hell. And he agreed to that. Who's a young man who's foolish? And for the beginning years of those 24 years, the story says, and there's more to the story, I'm summing it up. The boy, he lived it up. I mean, properties and palaces and money and women and pleasures, you name it, he got it. First year, second year, third year, he thought, this is great. People were looking at him thinking, boy, look at that life. But then time went on. The years went by. And he was creeping towards that 24 years. And he realized that was dumb. That was stupid. But he couldn't change it. The night before his death, his friends came by. They knew what was going on. The clock ticked past midnight. The day ended. They watched him slip off a horrible, screaming death. That's where the phrase, don't sell yourself, comes from. It's interesting, I looked it up. And it means this, watch this, to compromise your principles for a perceived gain. Ready? To compromise your principles for a perceived gain.
Right.
It is when we undervalue someone or undervalue something and underestimate or unappreciate something. Let me see if I can explain what I mean, application to us. Our God promises us some things in His Word.
Amen.
Certainly eternal life when we get saved.
Amen.
But it's more than that. He promises to me and you that we can have the abundant Christian life. We can have the victorious Christian life. We can have, yes, problems. I get that. But we can have the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that He desires for us to have.
Hallelujah.
But that life only comes as we obey His word.
Amen. That's right.
That's it.
Right.
There's no other way.
Amen.
And when we think that we can obtain those things, the abundant life, the victorious life, peace and joy and satisfaction, but we live our life our own way and adopt our own value system and have the idea, I'm going to do it my way, but I'm still going to get the same results. You're selling yourself. You have just sold your self.
Right. Amen.
You see, what happened to Ahab was he sacrificed, making an application to us, the abundant life by trying to obtain the abundant life another way.
Right.
And we do that all the time.
You
see, if we think that we can have the abundant life that the Lord wants us to have, yet we are not faithful to church, we do not tithe, we do not live for Him, we do not sacrifice our lives to Him and give our lives to Him, if you will. If we think, well, I don't have to do that, but boy, I want to have this life. You sold yourself.
Good. Amen.
A bill of goods.
Right.
A lie.
Amen.
The lie of the devil. You see, he thought, man, I could just get this prosperity. I could get that stuff, that vineyard and all that I want. May I say this? It is impossible.
Amen. Right.
Turn with me quickly to 2 Kings 17. We're done. This is exactly what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. When they split from the south, they had the idea, hey, we can have it good up here. But we don't need that God stuff. We don't need those sacrifices. We don't need the temple. Here's what we'll do. We'll have a new life. We will make our own gods. We will have these two golden calves. Put one in Bethel and put one in Dan and we'll worship it. And we don't need those feasts of God. Hey, we'll do the feasts our own way. And everything will work out just fine for us. Really? Well, let's look at 2 Kings 17:7. We're done here. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And walked in the statutes of the heathen. May I say this? They knew better.
Right. Amen.
Whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burn incense in all high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger.
Amen.
They served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and all by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made their molten images and two calves and made a grove and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. By the way, he said this right after they were taken captive. He's saying, this is why.
Amen.
Verse 17. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke Him to anger. There it is.
Right. Amen.
They sold themselves. Folks, you and I have been sold to Jesus Christ.
Praise Jesus.
We've been bought with a price.
Hallelujah.
And the only way to the best and the blessed abundant life is to follow His Word.
Glory to God.
And if we have the idea that I can somehow have a good life, nothing's going to go wrong here, but do things my way and not do it God's way, then you and I are guilty.
Amen.
Of selling ourselves.
Right. Amen.
But the beauty of it is this. God's arms are always open to us.
Praise Jesus.
And He says, come back to the One who's bought you with a
praise
price,
the Lord
to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And come back to Me.
Amen.
You can be forgiven and restored. And I'll
thank
bless
you,
you, and you can have
thank you, Jesus,
the abundant
amen
life. So I ask you this evening, have you sold yourself to something? The bill of goods? It's not going to work.
Right.
Only His way
amen
works.